Good morning. Thank you all for being here. Let's talk about the word unless. Unless. That is a word that means no, except under these circumstances. So, for example, there's $1 million buried in a box underneath the porch, but you can't open it unless you find the key. I won't let you marry my daughter unless you get a job. I won't kiss you unless you shave that beard. You're going to jail unless you turn state's witness. The Bills are going to miss the playoffs again unless they win and the Ravens lose. Okay, if anyone needs updates on playoff scenarios, just hit me up after the service. But there's a lot riding on the word unless. And there's an unless waiting for us today in God's word. So if you want to turn with me to Psalm 127, this is the text for us as we head into the new year together. Psalm 127. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. This is God's word. Let's pray that his spirit would awaken our hearts to this. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us by your word and that you would give us, your people, hearts to hear and understand and believe. Amen. So this is New Year's Eve. We are on the threshold of 2018. It's also, as Eric was just saying, the day before we as a church enter into a concentrated period of prayer where we're meeting nightly to seek God. As a church, this is an important text for us today to sit underneath the Word of God and hear these words and let them inform how we go into this upcoming year. And here's the big idea. We are totally dependent on God. We are totally dependent on God. Most of us don't like to be dependent on anyone. We like control. We like independence. But the scripture tells us we are not in control. That doesn't necessarily feel like good news, but here is why that is good news. First, I'm going to start with a little background on this psalm. So unlike most of the psalms, the author of this psalm is the biblical king Solomon. We believe he only wrote one other psalm, Psalm 72. He was considered the greatest king of Israel. Solomon was famous for his wisdom, for his sayings, for his proverbs. He wrote the biblical book of Ecclesiastes, as well as most of the proverbs. This is what would be considered a wisdom poem. It is also a song of ascent. So if for a little background on what a song of ascent is, Psalms 120 through 134, so that set of 15 in your Bible, Psalms 120 through Psalm 134 are considered songs of ascent. What this means is that they are songs that would be sung as the people of Israel traveled upward, ascending to Jerusalem. The city was elevated, so as God's people made their way to the holy city to worship God, they would sing together on their upward climb to Jerusalem. They were on their way to the temple, on their way to worship God, ascending towards the house of God to worship him. And as they would travel, they would sing these words, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep." I wish we could do that in Hebrew and sing it like they could, but that is what they would sing. They would acknowledge in song, we are totally dependent on God. Without the blessing of God, all of our human effort is worthless. So that's true individually. That's true corporately. Let's look at that phrase, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Building a house is kind of a proactive concept. If you know anything about construction, you know something about how to create something out of materials. Building a house is moving upward. It's creating something. Some of you are probably builders. So if you're headed into 2018 with a long list of New Year's resolutions, with goals that you've set, you have this idea for self-improvement in the new calendar year. If you're that person, you're thinking, here's how I'm going to excel at my work in 2018. Here are all the books that I'm going to read. Maybe I'll run a marathon this year. You're probably a builder if you're that type of person. The text also says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Watching, in contrast to building, is more of a defensive concept. So watching the city means protecting, guarding, keeping secure, taking care of what already exists. If you think about 2018 and you think, I hope everyone I love stays healthy. I hope everyone's safe. I hope my kids do okay at school. You're probably more of a watcher, okay? Either one is fine. You can spend your energy building for the future, or we can spend our energy protecting what we already have. Either way, whether you are more prone to play offense or defense, without the blessing of God, your effort, my effort, is not going to accomplish anything. We are totally dependent on God. So at this point, you might say, okay, without God, I can't do anything. I get it. He's the creator. I'm the created one. But what is the functional meaning of what you're telling me? Well, let's look at what the text does not say. It does not say, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build in vain. So put away your tools and go home. It does not say, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. So put your slippers on and pull the covers up and let the Netflix binge begin. It doesn't say either of those things. The text is not fatalist. It's not saying what will be, will be. The idea is not that your work is pointless. No, actually, the builder and the watchman, they're both essential. But how are we supposed to approach this new year if we are totally dependent on God? How are we actually supposed to live? Let me give you an illustration that may help with this. So I heard from a friend of mine recently. He has gone through some difficult things in years past. He's gone through multiple hardships. But recently, he felt like his life was on the uptick. Things were going better for him, for his family. And then he hit another rough stretch where financially and emotionally, he just felt down and depressed. And he told me, my wife prayed today for strength just to make it through the day. He was embarrassed by that prayer. He felt like it pointed to an insufficiency in his own life, either in his ability to support her or his ability to provide. And he said to me, how did I come this far? It's humiliating for me that someone I love is praying just for the strength to make it through the day. He desires a more secure place, a more stable place. And we are like that, right? Because we believe that security and stability are synonymous with maturity and success. We want maturity and success, and we believe security and stability equal that. We are eager for a more certain future. So we do our best to eliminate unpredictable variables. Think about this. So when faced with difficulty, with challenges, whether that's at work or whether that's home, whether that's relationally, whether that's financially, what do you tend to do? Do you work harder so it's not a problem? You work harder, you build the city. Or you become protective, you stay awake, you guard the city. You try and get back in control, though, either way. Now, at this point, you're thinking, does that mean that I shouldn't plan ahead? Does that mean if my family's in need, I shouldn't take that extra shift or work overtime or make some extra money or take a second job? No, not necessarily. We see in Scripture that we are called to hard work and careful planning. The question underneath this, though, is despite your work ethic or your best laid plans, what is it that you actually trust in? What is it that you actually trust in? If you believe that you are totally dependent on God, which theologically many of us would agree, if you believe that you are totally dependent on God, does your life reflect that? Well, what would be the best test of that? This best test of whether we believe that we are totally dependent on God, that we live by faith. What would be the test? It would be our prayers. It is your prayers, because our prayers indicate our self-perception. Here's what I mean by that. Prayer, at its most fundamental level, equals dependency. Lack of prayer, at its most basic level, equals self-sufficiency. There could be multiple reasons why we don't pray, but at the bottom, it's self-sufficiency. So if you pray regularly and consistently, it's not first because you believe you should. It is because you know you need to. You know that you are dependent on God. If you pray rarely, if you don't pray at all, it isn't first because you don't know how or because you're too busy, although those could be factors. It's because you believe you're able to keep your life under control on your own. But the text tells us that this idea that you can control your life is vanity. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Vain and vanity, that's used three times. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Vain and vanity, that word's used often by Solomon. You hear it repeatedly in Ecclesiastes. The correlation or connection he makes there, Solomon will often say, it's in vain. It's like grasping at the wind. That is this attempt to control. That is the bread of anxious toil. That is really, we might call it like this, that is the gospel of, I've got it. I've got it under control. That is earning God's favor. It's our constant attempt to be good enough. That reference to the bread of anxious toil is a point backwards to a story in the Old Testament in Exodus 16, when God literally fed his people with daily bread called manna. In Exodus 16, we see that after God led his people out of Egyptian captivity, after God performed the miracle that is the center point of the Old Testament story, after God led his people out of Egyptian captivity, he fed them with something called manna. It was actually, literally, bread that fell from the sky in sufficient quantity to feed thousands of people. And the manna that fell was sufficient for one day alone. It would spoil if they tried to take in extra. If it was kept for longer than one day, it would spoil. Of course, the people tried to scoop up an extra supply. Who wouldn't, right? But they soon realized if it was kept longer than one day, it would spoil. Each day, the people were dependent on a fresh supply. Then the day after the Sabbath, when the Israelites were called to rest, the situation was reversed. The day before the Sabbath, the people were called to gather a double supply of manna and then rest on the Sabbath, trusting that what God gave them would not spoil and would be sufficient for the second day. So what happened? Exodus 16 tells us on the seventh day, meaning the Sabbath, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. It was too hard for them to trust in God in an ongoing way. But that is what we do. We do our best to try to create a reality that denies our true state, that we are totally dependent on God. We do this. We don't have manna falling from the sky, but we wish that we could store up security. We want God to supply us with what we need 30 days ahead of time. So we want security, whether that is in plans for the future or a protective lifestyle or a savings account or retirement. And again, please, I'm not arguing against prudence or planning. The question again is, where do we functionally put our trust? Because our prayers, or lack thereof, will indicate that. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. They see him and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And one of the phrases that we know so well, which again is a reference back to manna, is this phrase from the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." So when we want control, we resent the necessity of that prayer. But this is what it means for us to pray for daily bread. Daily bread means, I am a sinner. Daily bread means, I am not God. It means grace is my oxygen. It means I don't have everything under control, but God does. It means I walk by faith, moment by moment by moment, day by day. It is acknowledging in that prayer, we are ultimately powerless. We are totally dependent on God. And that is not a situation, not a condition to be avoided. That is not something that we graduate from because of maturity or success. That is our true spiritual condition. Verse 2 in this passage tells us, "It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, attempting to control everything, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep." I thought about that this week. What does it mean that he gives his beloved sleep? Sleep is necessary for human functioning. In some sense, everyone who is alive for any length of time, they do sleep. We sleep more or less, but we all sleep. It's not a question of quantity of sleep. It's the gift of knowing that God is in control, that God is sovereign. Another psalm of ascent, Psalm 121, says, "He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." We sleep knowing that God is in ultimate control. He who keeps Israel, he who keeps the people of God, will neither slumber nor sleep. And we work and we rest from this place knowing that we are totally dependent on God. Let me give you another illustration. In the church that I previously served in Boston, we were in a situation several years back where we ran out of space. Our rented facility became like literally a fire code issue. And we were too packed. We didn't know where to go or what to do. We were looking for property. It's incredibly hard to find affordable, religiously zoned space in Boston. We had looked at about 25 different options without any success. And then suddenly, we were given an offer for an incredible property that and the people were willing to sell it to us for what was left on the mortgage. So essentially, we were being offered a building for 40 cents on the dollar. It was an unbelievable offer, but it meant that we had to raise about $120,000 in 40 days. We had the opportunity to purchase the space if we were able to raise that money. And after some thought and prayer, we realized we're not getting this chance again. Whether we have to beg, borrow, or steal, we are going to raise that $120,000. And that building remains an amazing tool for ministry. That was hard, but with hard work and perseverance, it was possible. God was faithful in that. However, in the end, a building is just a tool. It does not generate real spiritual fruit. There are spiritual things that if we could raise enough money or work hard enough, I'm sure that we would do it. It just doesn't work like that. Imagine if the people selling us the building had said, "It's yours for 40 cents on the dollar. You just need to bring cash to the closing." That's what they did say. Now imagine a different scenario, though. Imagine if they said, "It's yours for 40 cents on the dollar. You just need to be 6'8" at the closing. You see what I mean? One is hard. The other is impossible. There's literally one, you can beg, borrow, and steal and try and get that money. The other, there's literally nothing you can do. That is the foolishness of worry, right? We are trying to attempt to do things that are absolutely outside of our control. That is what Jesus said when he said, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature. None of us, no matter how hard we worry, can do that. But when we think about things that really matter, when we think about the things that are important in the life of this church, it's not hard work that ultimately accomplishes anything. It's not facilities that ultimately accomplish anything. Our work, in a very real sense, is impossible. It is the awakening of dead hearts to the gospel, the making of disciples of Jesus from all nations, the healing from just the ravage of sin. It's seeing true faith be passed on to our children. It's the opening of spiritual eyes that are now blind or disaffected. People just going through the motions, becoming alive to the realities of the gospel. That is all work that we are totally dependent on God for. No amount of human ingenuity and no amount of willpower can make that happen. But we serve God, who is a God of resurrection. And I want us to see in conclusion how this text points us in that way. Because first, the house that the people of God were singing about was not first a metaphor for every human endeavor. It is true that it serves in that way. There's nothing that we can accomplish without God. But for these people, the house was literal. It is God's house. They are actually traveling in these hundreds of years before Christ. They are actually traveling to God's house. Solomon was the author, and he's the overseer of this massive building project that we see in the Old Testament. The biggest one we see in all of Scripture. He built the house of all houses. That's what this psalm is referring to. The place that everyone wanted to visit, the temple, the pinnacle of the Old Testament people of God, was this temple. 1 Kings tells us that Solomon employed over 180,000 laborers in building this thing. Stone cutters, wood cutters, day laborers. This was a massive building. But even these Old Testament pilgrims knew the house itself is not the point. The house was not an end in itself so that everyone could gather and slap themselves on the back. Isn't it great? We're in this house. It was a placeholder, a place for people to come and practice right worship of God through the sacrificial system. But the sacrificial system does not last forever. The temple, even Solomon's temple in all its glory, points forward to Christ. That's why Jesus was able to say of himself, destroy this temple and in 3 days it will rise. That mystified the religious leaders, but the temple points forward to Christ. Jesus is the true temple, the one who brings together the people of God in right, real worship. Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And people all around the world are believing in his work. And Jesus is building his house, one living stone at a time. Isn't that amazing to think of? There are places. So, 500 years before the birth of Christ, pilgrims are on their way to Jerusalem saying, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, there are places right now that cannot even conceive of a 2-degree day with snow on the ground. And yet Christ is building his church in those places. Christ is building his church one living stone at a time. We find hope in that. We find joy in that. It is true that as a local church, unless the Lord builds the house, our labor is in vain. But the good news that we get to join in together is that the Lord is building his house. And therefore our labor together is not in vain, is never in vain. Because the church is his house. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it is in that light that we pray and we work. We go into this year full of faith, knowing there are things we ask for that we cannot accomplish. There are things we ask for that no amount of good planning can achieve. And yet, we go in willing to love each other, to encourage each other, to bear with each other, to forgive each other, to sacrifice, to live generously, to come alongside one another in love and in eagerness to serve and to see the gospel go forward from this place. We pray with faith, asking God to do what only God can do. And we work in that light. Because God is building his house. Let's pray. Lord God, you know how much we desire to be self-sufficient. But we thank you that you have made us in such a way that we are totally dependent on you. So together we look to you with faith, with hope, with expectation that you would work by your Spirit for your glory in the life of this church. That people that we don't yet know of, that do not know you, would come to believe the gospel in this year. We pray for that together. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified in the way that we live amongst each other this year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. Let's stand together.